Very glad to welcome Brent now. Brent and I have gotten to know each other through planning an MCEC annual gathering, and right now we're working at planning the next YELA trip to Israel-Palestine for young adults, and so it's great to have you here, Brent.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here this morning. I'm a little thrown as I begin this message because that Sunday, children's time and the reading of the scripture was so good. I'd like to take you on the road and bring you with me each Sunday. So my name is Brent Charette, and I work for Mennonite Church Eastern Canada, and my title is Operations and Church Engagement Minister. Operations means that I help to work to organize the office, and church engagement means that I get to do this on many Sundays. I travel between many of the 110 congregations that are MCEC, and I like to, as I begin to speak, to tell people where I have been last. So next Sunday, I will tell people about Hamilton Mennonite Church. Last Sunday, I was at Living Water, which is a congregation in New Hamburg, so just west of Kitchener-Waterloo. And they have a building that's about the same age, I think, of yours. It's about twice as big in its worship space, but they only have a few more people. So they are acutely reminded, I think, on Sunday mornings that they are a smaller community than they were 10 or 20 years ago. And I was there because they have a new pastor. Their pastor, Craig, has moved on to another congregation, and they have an intentional interim whose name is Jim Whitehead. So I went to their place of worship and spent Sunday morning with them and installed Jim. And they are going to enter a period of consideration about what their community is all about and what does it mean to be a church in a part of Ontario that has many Mennonite churches. There are three. New Hamburg's not very big. New Hamburg is a small town. New Hamburg has three Mennonite churches in its town. And they're engaging in a process that I'll talk a bit about here during this message and a bit more during Sunday school time, if you're able to stay and to join us, called Relearning Community. It's something that MCEC is trying to experiment with about what does it mean to be to do mission in our own neighborhoods. And they're finding that process to be very challenging, but a very enriching one as well. I am a member of Rockway Mennonite Church. So this is your mission. This is your mission Sunday at Rockway in Kitchener. This is their Children's Sunday. So what does that mean? Well, Rockway is blessed to have a number of children and youth. And so right now at Rockway Mennonite Church, the children and youth are doing everything in worship. They're doing every single bit of worship. And so my daughter, Rebecca, who is 11, is worship leader, along with her friend Cam. And my daughter, Ruth, who's 14, is offering the message. They're calling it sharing time. It's not a message, sharing time, so it's not so much a sermon. And she's being asked to talk about what it's like for her to spend a few weeks each summer at Silver Lake Mennonite Camp. Oh. We have fans of Silver Lake here. I didn't know. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So that's what's happening in my church today. And that's one of the things I want to remind you of this day, is that Mennonite Church Eastern Canada isn't an office in Kitchener, and it isn't a number of staff members or council members. MCEC is simply a community of congregations that come together to try and do things together. And you're very much a part of that. So the readings this morning, I have to say the Ezekiel reading is one that I like because it's pretty strange. It's not your typical biblical story, is it? When you think about that vision of all these dry bones coming to life, it sounds like it's something out of Game of Thrones or something mystical or fantastical. It's a pretty odd scripture story. So why does God use this image? Why is this story one that is so effective? Why is it an image that God brought to his prophet Ezekiel? Well, I think the image was used because it's so stark. If you picture a valley of just bones, dry bones, I think the word dry is important to emphasize how desolate it all is. A valley of dry bones. And what happens in the story is that God says, Ezekiel, could these dry bones be made to life? And Ezekiel says, yes, but only through you. And God says, well, yes, that's true, so let's do this together. And that's what was made clear in the children's time, is that, yes, God says, yes, this is possible. And we know from many other biblical stories that God can simply do things on God's own. God just makes it happen. But in this story, and in many other scripture stories, God says, well, yes, I can make this happen, but I want you to be involved. I want you to breathe. I want you to prophesy. I want you to do something so that we might together see this miraculous thing happen. And in many stories, the miraculous thing is a wonderful thing. It's a healing, or it's something that is very positive. But in this story, it's pretty weird. I think this is good that we're doing this reading in October. I think this is a Halloween story. That the bones come to life. And if you picture that, it is a bizarre thing. So can we relate? Can we relate to that kind of scene? Well, we're not very agricultural these days. We're not in open valleys, and we don't see the dry bones of animals very much anymore. But I think we know enough that we can picture something about what this is about. In this story, the dry bones are to represent the house of Israel. God says to Ezekiel, these dry bones might seem dead to you, but together we can make them come to life. But what are the bones? The bones are the house of Israel. The bones are the church. Do you ever have moments or days or weeks or longer periods where you think that things are dry in the church? Now, Living Water, where I was last Sunday, they have an experience of that their church isn't full, that there are more seats that are empty than there are that are full. They have a dry bones experience each time they reflect on the fact that years ago, their church was more full. There were more people in the pews. There was more money in the budget. There was more connection with the community. They have a dry bones experience that the church is not well when they think about their own faith community. And then even in their own community, despite the fact that they have 3 Mennonite churches in New Hamburg, there are less churches in Canada now than there were a generation ago. That churches close in Canada every week, and new churches are very few. Do you ever have that experience of thinking that the church is entering a period of dry bones, a desert where there is little life? And in our past, there were cultural references. You can see in movies and in TV shows and in books that the church was part of everybody's life. That the church was something you could take for granted. That you assumed that your neighbor was Christian. Now, they might be a Christian that goes to a Catholic church. Or they might be a Christian that goes to another Protestant denomination. But most people were people of faith. And you could make references in everyday speech that people would understand. That seems less so these days. It seems like the number of people who belong to a faith community like this faith community are fewer and fewer. And even those who attend faith communities do so with less frequency. And faith used to be something people could refer to. You could talk about it in your everyday conversation. You could say, I'll pray for you. You could say, well, I'm having a difficult day today. I need to be alone. I need to pray or to be with members of my own church. Even our own, even people like us who are people of faith are less comfortable, I think, making references to our own faith when talking to neighbors or family or others.
And religion and faith and people who were Christian used to have an inherent respect. In my community, so Rockway Mennonite Church has bought a building. Rockway has been a community for a long time, but it's never owned its own building. So the building we were in was a United Church, and the United Church closed. It closed, another one in Kitchener closed, and a third one closed all in the same week. The one that we left, we knew we had to leave, so we were looking for a new space, and so we bought one of the other United Churches that was being closed. So we bought all of it United Church. And so it is now Rockway Mennonite Church, and we've been in it for, this is the fifth Sunday that we've been in that space. And on that church property, over this summer, so sometime when the ownership of the building was being transferred, someone spray-painted the building. They just put some graffiti on the back of the building. Not terrible, not a lot, but it's obvious and it's there, and it's very difficult to remove spray paints off of brick. People who have walked by when some of us at the church have been there, they have said, you know, that's too bad. That people should respect that church building. I find it interesting. People still have that lingering notion that the church should be respected, even if churches aren't being well attended. People don't like the notion of churches being disturbed or cemeteries being disturbed or holy places being reserved. So they still have that lingering notion that churches still should have some respect. But that reference to respect for churches, I think, is diminishing. Some of our pastors will tell you that when they used to walk into a hospital or some other facility, and they indicated that they were from a faith community, that they were a pastor, or they were a reverend, or that they were a priest or a religious, or they were from some religious order, that they were given a default amount of respect, that they were welcomed, that people in the healthcare industry would say, I know why you're here, you're important, come. Spend time with the individuals who are here. Many of our pastors will tell you that that's a diminishing thing, that things have changed, that the default respect is no longer there. So if you have moments, as I do and many others as well, feel that this is a dry bones period for the church, I don't blame you. There is good reason, there is evidence to feel like the church is entering or is in a very dry time. So what do we do? Do we end the story there? Do we assume the bones will remain dry? Of course not. But what do we do? How do we respond to God's invitation to breathe, to prophesy, to speak to these bones, and to bring them back to life? Well, if our motivation is to refill our pews or get our budgets back up, then we're missing the point. If God wants the church to be less dry, the church to renew in its life, God wants people to come to faith. And how do we do that? Well, whenever we enter this kind of conversation, invariably, you and I become uncomfortable. What does it mean to bring people to faith who we know are not people of faith? And we conjure up visions of evangelism or sharing of faith that are uncomfortable. And there are lots of good examples about how not to do that. And we often conjure those up in our minds. The problem is that there are lots of bad examples about how to share faith with people. But we don't have a lot of good examples. It's a muscle in the Christian church that has atrophied. If you know about caring for people in a medical setting, you know what that word atrophy means. An atrophied muscle is a muscle that hasn't been used. And so if it has atrophied, it has grown weak. The muscle that we have in the church where we share our faith and invite others to be encounter God, to be people of faith, to encounter Jesus, that muscle that we have in the Christian community has grown weak. So how do we re-engage that? Well, we can turn to Paul. And that was that second reading that I really enjoyed. I really enjoyed that second reading and the way in which it was done, because the story in the Bible is of Paul going to Athens. And what the reinterpretation made clear, and what we should realize, is that that world wasn't that different than this world. When Paul got to Athens, there were no Christians. So what did Paul do upon arriving in that community? Well, he spent a great period of time. He didn't arrive and begin with the first person he saw and said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. He didn't arrive and begin by saying, I'm going to have a sermon this evening. I'd like all of you to come. He didn't arrive by telling people stories. When you study this passage, it seems clear that Paul spent a great deal of time listening. He spent a great deal of time hearing what was important in people's lives. It's very clear in this scripture reading that Paul took a lot of time to understand their religion. That's a little counterintuitive for me, that Paul, probably the greatest evangelist in the history of the Christian church, went to a community where there were no Christians and spent a great deal of his time not talking about Jesus, but by listening, by understanding their community, by understanding their religion. And then it seems from the story, at the very end of his time, not the middle, but the very end of his time, he said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I want to tell you that many of the values and the things that you're saying are important to you, they come to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That many of the things that you believe are made whole, are made complete, are fulfilled in the things that we understand as Christians. That Jesus was born, died, and was resurrected. And if I could tell you this story, many of the things that you know already to be true might be more true or fulfilled or completed. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for Hamilton Mennonite Church? What does this mean for those of us who are Christians here who feel that the valley is dry and dead? How do we begin this process? Well, it's easier and more difficult than we might think. It's easier because it's not necessary for any of us to literally knock on doors of our neighbors whom we don't know. There are plenty of people in our lives who have a thirst for understanding faith, but they don't articulate it in that way. They're not going to say to you, what time is worship service on Sunday morning? I'd like to come with you. They won't say that. But they will express to you their own needs, their own concerns, their own desires. And you as their neighbor, and by neighbor, I mean people whose lives are intertwined with yours. It could be a geographic neighborly relationship, or it can simply be a connection in many other ways. If someone expresses something about their life, listen. Pay attention. Be a good Christ-like figure for them. At some time in your connection with them, in your relationship with them, there's a deepening. There's a sense of going together, sharing with life, and understanding what life is all about. That at some point might have you say to them, to feel in your heart, I think this person's wanting to know something about my faith. And that's the moment in which you can share something about your faith. And might that lead to them being Christians? It may. It may not. So what can you do? What are the simple steps early on in the process? Well, in the relearning community thing that I'll talk a little bit about more in the adult Sunday school time, in that relearning community program that MCEC has started, we have learned that it's important to prepare yourself for that one conversation that might happen down the road, months or weeks or years ahead. And so how do you prepare yourself? If I asked you right now to share your faith with me, would you have anything to say? If I asked you on a random moment this week, if I showed up at your home or your place of work or were walking in your neighborhood and I walked up to you randomly and I said, tell me something about your faith, would you have anything to say? You might say, well, I go to this church on Sunday morning, or I was raised Mennonite or I was raised Christian, but that wouldn't be answering the question that I'm asking. If someone says to you, tell me something about your faith, they're not asking where you go to church. They're not asking you about 40 years ago when you were a child or you were a teenager and you were baptized. If someone says, tell me something about your faith, they're asking about how you encounter God. How is God present in your life? So that's one thing you can do to prepare yourself. The second thing you can do is you can tell each other. Now, it's scary to think about telling someone out in the world about your faith. I understand that. We all have that sense of apprehension. Don't think about that just yet. Could we as Christians begin to tell each other about our faith? To tell each other about our encounters with God? If we could practice in the safe environment here and get good at sharing that, then when the second part of the conversation happens, way down the road, about sharing that story with somebody else, well, it might seem a little bit easier. The second thing we can do is when we do service work, and as Mennonites, we're really good at service work. We're really good at 10,000 Villages stuff. We're really good at donating money to others. We're really good at soup kitchens. We're really good at places in which we can care for other people. When we do that, look for moments and opportunities where you could say, this is why I do this. This is why I do this. You don't even have to mention Jesus or your church or faith, but you could say, this is why I'm here. I volunteer weekly in a out of the cold program in Kitchener-Waterloo. And every once in a while, someone will say, thank you. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for this warm meal. Thank you for this food. And every now and again, I say, I do this because I think all people should care for one another. And once in 3 years, that led to a conversation about faith. But I state my reason for doing that service. That's a small step towards being mission in our neighborhoods, being mission in our communities. The bones seem dry. The desert seems like it'll never come back to life. And we mourn many things we used to have in Christendom, that North America was a Christian society and it is no longer. And our churches used to be more full and there were churches popping up all the time. Look ahead. Don't look back. Look ahead. Because the church before us has every opportunity to come back to life. It simply requires us to follow in the footsteps of Paul, to be ready to listen to people, to become part of their lives. And then, if there is a moment that happens sometime within the months or years of your experience with them, where you seem to sense that they sense the need for the kinds of things you find here, that they're longing for community that you have here in this place, and you can tell them about them, that will be a moment when the breath will go across the desert and those tired old bones will find life once again. Amen.